It is very good to see everybody here this morning. I want to encourage you to have your Bibles open to Isaiah 53. We're going to be looking at several verses out of Isaiah 53 here in a few moments. But by way of introduction, I'd like to ask you how it is that you ponder and remember the pain of Jesus. Like a lot of us have different ways that we consider the experience of Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry. Facing the cross, the sham trial, the betrayal, and the pain and the anguish of the death that he endured, the torment beforehand, the time in the grave. Some of us experience that by little reminders that we have, perhaps a bracelet that you wear, something that you hang in your office or in your home to remind you of the death of Jesus. Some people, like my mother, for example, every Sunday when she partakes of the Lord's Supper, she, as the trays are being passed around, opens up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and reads for herself one of the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. In my office, I think I've shown this to you before, but I keep a metal spike that was made for me by a friend in Arkansas quite a few years ago, and he made this for my birthday. And said that he was an iron worker, by the way, made spindles and things like that. And he made this for me. He said that this was a replica made with tools that would have been similar tools in the first century of a Roman spike for bridge building and making coliseums and, yes, for crucifying somebody. So every now and then I'll sit in my office, lean back in my chair and just hold this for a little while and ponder the pain of Jesus. I'll press it into my hand gently and imagine what it would have been like to have it hammered all the way through. And yes, it would hurt. It would hurt. But I wonder, as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus and everything that he experienced, all of the pain that he went through, I got thinking earlier this week, I wonder what hurt Jesus the most. Which part of that experience was the one that was the most painful to him? Was it the betrayal of Judas? Was it the denial of Peter? Was it the torment that he experienced before the cross in being flogged and humiliated and having a crown of thorns placed upon his head? Was it carrying the cross up that hill, being spat upon and mocked by those who jeered at him? Was it the crucifixion itself? The nails that were put into his hands and his feet, every laborious breath before he finally died, exhausted, worn out. What hurt Jesus the most? In Isaiah 53, he is described as the man of sorrows. So let's notice a couple of verses here. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." In his life, Jesus bore the weight of knowing that his own people would be destroyed in only one generation, Matthew 23 and verse 36. He carried the burden of sorrow, of rejection by his own people, and the unappreciative masses who flocked to him one moment and turned to him and cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," the next. In his death, he suffered great agony and shame. The pain is almost indescribable and incomparable to anything that we have to experience in this land of relative peace and prosperity. From rich to poor, from kids to adults, I think all of our problems, all of our pain, cannot possibly measure up to the pain that the man of sorrows experienced during his ministry. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Consider that he was pierced and crushed in verse 5. This is a very significant verse to the Christian because it explains quite clearly why each of us has the opportunity to be saved. Because Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God incarnate, came to this world and offered himself up for us, something that no animal sacrifice in the old law ever could have done, a sacrifice that could not have been made by man or beast or any other created thing. By his scourging, we're healed. That is a particular and peculiar phrase, isn't it? It is because Christ's flesh was torn that we are made whole in spirit. A couple of New Testament passages here that back that up. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, the apostle writes, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed." There's something that Peter is bringing out in these passages that's very true in Isaiah 53, that a physical death most certainly did happen. It wasn't just something that was imagined. It wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just the concept of self-sacrifice, but Jesus actually physically died. And that's something that's being emphasized in all of these passages. What I want to do with you this morning is work our way backward. From this point, backward. Let's start with the death itself and ask, was that the thing that hurt Jesus the most? Was it actually dying on the cross? Was that the peak of his pain? Or does his pain run deeper than that? The death itself, by the way, was an incredibly painful death. Crucifixion was a cruel, cruel way to die. In fact, the Romans didn't always kill people in crucifixion. More often than not, crucifixion was used as a means of torture rather than execution. They would put somebody on a cross for 6, 9, 12 hours or so until the person was only barely left alive. And then they would pull them off when they got the information that they wanted or when they believed that the punishment was suitable. In our day and age, for right or wrong, whatever you think about capital punishment, I believe it has been our government's goal to find the least cruel way to execute people. A way that is quick, relatively painless, a way that is not unusual, unduly cruel or wicked. Here the Romans executed Jesus with the most wicked and the most cruel way possible. They didn't chop his head off in one fell swoop. They put him on a cross so that he might die hour after excruciating hour. And when they became impatient with that process, they sent the soldiers out to break the legs of those who were still alive on the cross to make sure that Jesus was actually dead. He was pierced in the side with a spear. Water and blood came out. This was no easy way to die. It was not a pleasant way to die. It was ugly. It was horrible. It was traumatic. And every time we think about it, we must bear in mind the pain that Jesus experienced on the cross. But I wonder, was that the thing that hurt him the most? Going back to Isaiah 53, it says in verses 7 and 8 of that passage, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due?" So even the writer Isaiah takes us back a step from there. Was it the death itself that hurt Jesus the most? Or taking a step back, was it the things leading up to the death that hurt him the most? Was it being mocked and insulted? Was it being spat upon? Was it the scourging, the flogging that he experienced at the hands of Roman soldiers who cared not about his comfort? Was that what hurt Jesus the most? This passage in Isaiah 53 reminds me of something that Jeremiah once said in chapter 11, verse 19 of his prophecy. "But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter," he says. For specific fulfillments of this prophecy, consider some of the times that Jesus actually chose not to answer his accusers. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 61 through 63, there were some false witnesses who came forward to bear witness against Jesus. Yet he did not respond to the inquiries that were made by the high priest in relation to these witnesses and their testimony. In John chapter 19, verses 1 through 13, Jesus was unwilling to respond to Pilate's questioning as they met together. Furthermore, in Luke chapter 23, verses 8 through 12, before King Herod, Jesus was not willing to answer King Herod or do parlor tricks to impress him. Before his crucifixion, Jesus experienced incredible physical pain in the scourging that he received from the Roman guards. This experience would have led to immense blood loss from the shedding of his flesh. He was also beaten with sticks and had a crown of thorns shoved onto his head, all being mocked and spat upon. Matthew chapter 27, verses 26 through 31. But was the physical pain really what hurt Jesus the most? I would say as you work your way back through his life, he experienced a number of things that go deeper than physical pain. What's the old saying? Sticks and stones can break my bones. They could break the body of Jesus. They could pierce him and they could crucify him. And they could beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head and hit him with sticks and spit upon him. They could insult him. And is that really what hurt Jesus the most? As ridiculous as it is, I know, if you were in his shoes, would that hurt you the most? The night before his crucifixion, he experienced such intense emotions that the text describes sweat falling like blood from his body. In Luke 22, verse 44, it describes him as being in agony and praying fervently. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5 and verse 7 that he shed many tears. That is the man of sorrows right there. Many of us can bear physical pain. We experience physical discomfort of all kinds as a result of our jobs, as a consequence of a decision that we made that went awry, a disability, an illness, old age. We can bear those things. Often we can handle those things for many years, perhaps a lifetime. But when you're alone, when you're anxious, when you're hurting in here, that crushes a man, destroys him, disheartens him. When I read about Jesus in the garden the night that he was betrayed, and I read about the emotions that went through his mind and his heart, and the tears and the sweat falling like blood, what I see there is divine emotions pushing a human body to the absolute limit. You know that we're just small versions of God. Not physically speaking, we're not just little tiny versions of God. What I mean is that everything about us, our character, our quality, our spirit, our emotions even, they're just smaller human versions of the divine. For as much as we might be angry over things, God is that much more angry. For as much as we have the ability to love, God can love that much more. Our joy is just a small version of the great divine joy that God experiences. In the same way that the pain that Jesus felt in the garden as he was praying, I believe that that is divine emotion right there.
pushing a physical body further than any physical body has gone before. You know how it feels when you hurt on the inside, when you're anxious, when your hands will not stay steady. You know what it's like before a traumatic experience, and you know that it's going to hurt. You know what it's like when people break your heart, when people abandon you, when people break their trust. You know what it's like to feel the quivering in your arms, the heart beating faster. Imagine what it's like to have divine emotions stuffed into a human body. That human body is barely holding together in the garden, almost to its breaking point. That hurts.
But was that what hurt Jesus the most? Before that, he was confronted with Judas's treachery. Now, I know that Judas showed up in the garden with a mob bearing clubs and torches. I get that. But Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. It was no surprise when Judas finally showed up. It was no surprise that it was Judas. The night before, it describes in John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. As they're dining at the table, they're reclining, relaxing. One can only imagine the atmosphere that they must have been enjoying until Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "One of you has betrayal in his heart." They're all confused about this. They don't understand what he means, and they're all wondering, well, who is it? They look at each other from disciple to disciple to disciple and say, well, it's surely not me. It's not you, is it? Who is it that's going to betray you? The one who dips the morsel with me, he'll betray me. It's Judas. And when Jesus looks at Judas and says, what you're going to do, go do it. And do it quickly. None of the other disciples has any idea what's going on. But that wasn't the first time that Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. When you read all the way back in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, the end of that chapter, the writer, John, indicates that Jesus knew all along it was Judas who was going to betray him. That even when he selected him as a disciple, he knew that he was going to be his betrayer. I wonder, the pain then, how hard it must have been for Jesus to walk with Judas all those years. Over 3 years, my friends, to perform miracles with Judas, to see him do signs and wonders himself, because different points in the Gospels point out that all 12 disciples had miraculous powers. Judas himself was casting out demons and healing people. You know, Judas was there at the Sermon on the Mount, or at least I suppose that he was. There's no reason to think that he wasn't. There's no reason to think that he wasn't there when people were being healed by Jesus. There was no reason to think that he wasn't there when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees about their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. What would a lesson like that have even done to a man like Judas? A man who bore the title of disciple, who even volunteered to carry the money bag just so that he could skim off the top and spend it on his own pleasures. How hard would that have been for Jesus to walk with Judas all those years, knowing that the man who would betray him was walking right next to him? Did that hurt Jesus the most? Taking a few steps back in his life, he wept when Lazarus died in John 11 and verse 35. He wept at the despair of their pain and their loss. I suppose, and this is purely my speculation, by the way, but perhaps the reason why Jesus wept when Lazarus died, partly I think it's because he was so close to Lazarus and his family. They'd been very good to Jesus. They'd been devoted followers of him for some time. And I suppose that that would contribute a great deal to it. But was this the first time that Jesus had to face death himself? Now, I know that Jesus is God. He has always been God and always will be God, even when he was in the flesh. But there's a difference between understanding death in that technical sense, understanding death as one who stands over the creation, observing death all the time from the divine perspective, and coming to dwell in a human form and seeing one of your own friends die. Maybe seeing the death of Lazarus, seeing the pain that his family felt, their despair and their grieving, served as a foreshadow of his own death in the coming days. And that contributed to his anxiety. But he also wept for Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. It caused him terrible pain to see the city of David, the seat of Israel's glory for so many generations, finally shut up so tight spiritually that they would not even listen to the Son of God, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Calamity was inevitable. And it was a bitter fate that they were facing. One writer put it well in an article called The Emotions of Jesus by Wayne Jackson. He said, when the Son of God contemplated the impending fate of his beloved Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he would say, which was about to crucify him, he audibly wept, for so the Greek word kleio indicates in Luke 19, verse 41. Without question, the Lord here evidenced great sorrow as he anticipated the horrors which would descend upon the rebellious Jews who were on the verge of murdering their own Messiah. More tragic even than their physical suffering was the ultimate reception of the wrath of God as a consequence of their disobedience. Truly, we too must grieve for the lost. And this leads to our last point. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, putting things into perspective, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I don't believe it was the death itself that hurt Jesus the most. And I don't believe it was the physical pain and the torture that hurt Jesus the most. And certainly Judas's betrayal or Peter's denial would leave a mark on him emotionally. I don't even believe that that was what hurt Jesus the most. I'm not even so certain that one single event, one isolated moment of suffering could be pointed out as the thing that hurt Jesus the most. More than anything else, I believe the thing that hurts Jesus the most is our sin. Your sin, my sin, Jerusalem's sin, it is sin. What was it like for Jesus in the beginning to be with God, to share the divine plane with him, to be there in the creation? It says in John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And later on in the chapter, in verse 14, the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. The Word was then killed by the very people he came to save. He bore their sin, our sin, that we might all have the opportunity to be saved. It is sin that breaks God's heart. It is sin that separates us from God, every one of us, from the very first sin in the Garden of Eden to the very sin that you committed today. We are separated by God because he cannot bear it. He cannot tolerate it. And because we are sinners, he cannot tolerate us except for the sacrifice of Jesus, who came and bore all of those things that the gap between us and God might be bridged by somebody, by an act that we could never replicate or do for ourselves. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And notice what Jesus gave up that we might have communion with God. It says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But you know that's not the end of the story. Yes, his ultimate sacrifice, the greatest pain that he felt, was not the betrayals or the frustrations, the heartache or the physical torment. These are all things that we experience, by the way, all things that in our own way we're able to bear. No, the thing that hurt Jesus the most was to leave the Father's side and sacrifice himself for a people that he knew in great numbers would never regard that sacrifice as anything holy or important. And yet it says, therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So what do you think hurt Jesus the most? I know it's easy for us to look at sin in this very general way and say, oh, it was sin, as if sin is some separate entity from us. It was sin, an idea that hurt him the most. Here's what I do, though, to make this practical. This is the way I approach it. Yes, he was crucified for Saul of Tarsus, and he was crucified for Herod. He was crucified for Pontius Pilate. He was crucified for all those who sneered at him and mocked him and spit at him. He was crucified for Judas, if Judas would only have accepted it. He was crucified for Peter. But you know what helps me? It's to remember he was crucified for me. And so that's why I keep that spike in my office. To remind me that somebody died. Somebody who was divine, somebody who was perfect, somebody who is God. So that the worst thing I would have to experience is gently pushing this into my hand and reminding myself that somebody had it hammered much deeper. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Our pain led to his pain. Our sin made him become sin on our behalf. But Hebrews chapter 12 says that our repentance, at least in a sense, can also be his greatest joy. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the writer says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Who for the joy set before him? I suppose you can interpret that to simply be the joy of returning to be with the Father, the joy of returning to his place in the heavens to be at the right hand of God. But I think we'd be remiss if we did not include the joy of repentance in there as well. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus uses three parables of things that were lost and then found to describe the joy that God has. When we return to him in repentance, the angels in heaven sing over one lost soul that returns. And if that's the angels singing, imagine how much Jesus must experience joy when you and I return to him in repentance. So make his pain joy now. Make the cross not a sad event, but the greatest and most joyful event in all of human history,
because it was in that one cross, in that one act of sacrifice, that all of us can find salvation. It's not about what hurt Jesus the most anymore. When you come to know Jesus on the cross, it becomes the thing that was most joyful to Him. And for the joy that was laid before Him, He endured it all. So whatever need you might have, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.